Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio. Right to our phone calls. First up today, Jason in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And before my question, I just got to say thank you so much to you and the ministry for so many important things. I just want to ask the audience, please support this ministry. These guys are awesome. So
that's thank you, Jason.
Praise. And thanks to God for most importantly, for letting you guys do what you do.
Well, thank you. That was very kind of you.
Well, my question, Hank, is talk to a couple of skeptics, and they'll bring up the objection that, oh, if God is so perfect, why do people misinterpret his word or events that they see or his commandments? And my response has been that it's impossible for us to have free will if he were to give us an impossible-to-refuse interpretation. Does that make sense, and is that a wrong response?
Well, I think there's a germ of truth there, Jason, in that God made us as human beings. And as human beings, we do not have the capacity to bear the burden of omniscience. We are always going to learn and grow and develop. And that is not only true in this life, but that is true in the life to come. But even if we had complete knowledge or requisite knowledge, we could still turn on God. And Satan is the perfect example of that. God did not create us in such a way that we did not have volition, although he could have again. He created us with volition because without will or volition, love is rendered meaningless. And he created us for loving relationship with him. In fact, that is the only way we find our true peace. Now, there is enough of God revealed to us, not only in general revelation, but in special revelation, that we know we can trust him. We have enough to understand his goodness, and we should be sufficiently supplied with that. When Job wanted to know more than that, God told Job, look, you can't even understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How are you going to understand what is happening in the heavenlies? Trust me. He's given enough knowledge to us so that we can trust him, even when we do not always have the answer to the reason why.
So what would you say, then, if someone were to accuse that of just being a cop-out? My specific example that I had in mind when I brought up this question would be so much different theological interpretation over perhaps even the meaning of one scripture. I think that's where the skeptics I talk to are coming from, too. And so they would say, well, I have this belief in God, but it seems that his people are even misunderstanding his words. And then if we were to say, you know, we're just still learning. Perhaps we don't have all the information yet. They might say, I don't accept that answer. That seems like a cop-out.
Got it, yeah. Well, I mean, you're absolutely right in suggesting that we can fully understand the main and the plain things. I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the main and the plain things of Scripture are so apparent that a child can understand them. But the profundity of Scripture is so deep that even a theologian can drown in it. And the reason I put it that way is that God is, in fact, a God who is transcendent, a God who is beyond comprehension, a God that we will spend an eternity seeking to fully know. If we could reduce God to the status of fully being able to comprehend him, he wouldn't be God. God is far beyond our ability to fully comprehend, and again, it will take an eternity for us to begin to grasp the full complexities that are encapsulated in the one who saved us by his grace.
All right. Well, I'd love to spend hours with you, Hank, talking, but I want to keep the phone lines open. So thanks so much. Thanks so much for your answers, and God bless you.
You got it, Jason. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hey, Don.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I want to thank you for your program, your ministry. I truly do enjoy listening. Like the last caller, I think it would be incredible to sit and just talk with you for hours just because of your knowledge. But the question today is John 6:66. It just jumped out at me that it talks about turning your back on and walking away from the Lord. And it seemed like it was really a coincidence, maybe, that it was 666, chapter 6, verse 66. And I was wondering if it was intentionally put in that location. I'm not sure when the verse and chapters were numbered. I don't think there's any other chapter in the Bible that has 66 verses. So I was just wondering if that's, you know, a real strong indication of what the mark of the beast is basically turning your back on the Lord and walking away and choosing your own will.
Well, a couple of things. Very interesting that you have discerned this. First of all, the chapter has 70 verses, but beyond that, the mark of the beast given in the book of Revelation is not 666 or chapter 6 and verse 66. It is 666. And six. So it's not just three consecutive sixes, although there's a meaning imbued in that as well. So I don't think that this is somehow or other something to do with the mark of the beast intentionally given by its address. Although I do think that what you've drawn out of the passage is defensible, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I think what's really important is you also noted that the verse designations were not in the original text. That is something that has been added later. So again, I don't think there was an intent in 666. It is coincidental, maybe in some senses, though serendipitous, in the sense that you are right in saying that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, the mark of the beast is always contrasted biblically with the mark of the Lamb. The mark of the Lamb is the mark on all those who know and love Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast, vicariously, is those whose worldview and what they do demonstrate that they have no love for God at all. So I think there is a reality that you've drawn from the text that does make the distinction between the mark of Christ, which we find in Revelation chapter 14, and the mark of the beast, which we find in Revelation chapter 13.
Well, can you tell me, when did they designate the, well, let's just call them addresses, I guess is the best terminology. When did they place the chapter and verses on the scriptures?
The division into chapters, as we have them today, was actually based on the work of Archbishop Stephen Langton in the early 13th century. And then there were further division in terms of verses as we have them today, and that follows the work of Stephanus in the mid-16th century.
God bless you, and thank you for your answer.
Thank you so much, Don. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alex.
Oh, hi. So my question was, I'm actually a pretty new listener to this. Anyways, my question is, my brother, he likes to use, like, the science stuff to try to help, like, atheistic people come to God. And I think that's okay because it shows, like, how science and the Bible is sort of like the same thing, almost. Like it is, you know?
Well, the Bible is not a book of science, but there's nothing in the Bible that would contradict science, and it is actually out of a biblical worldview that science arose in Christian universities to begin with. So science is something that could not have arisen in the Greek epic of time, for example, because the Greeks believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. Those gods were capricious, and therefore you could not learn to think their thoughts after them. However, Christians recognized that God had an imprimatur that he put on his created handiwork, and therefore we could learn to think the thoughts of God after him. I've written about this in some detail in the conclusion of my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned for that and the resources that I talk about on the show. You can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Talk to Jim. He's listening in Creston, Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, I got a question. Matthew 24, it talks about the fig tree. Is that talking about when Israel became a nation again in 1948? And it talks about the last generation, and are we in it?
Well, no, it has nothing whatsoever to do with that. You have to read the context, and that makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is not talking about his second coming, but he's talking about his coming in judgment. Remember, in context, he has just left the temple, which he has pronounced Ichabod. And then he's walking away when his disciples come up to him and call his attention to its buildings. And then he says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And later on, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples come to him privately, and then they ask him, when is this going to happen? In other words, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When is Jerusalem going to see destruction? And what will be the sign of your coming judgment and the end of the age of temple sacrifice when the temple is destroyed? And then Jesus tells them plainly, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus was talking about his coming in judgment. Now, those who know the scriptures are well aware of this fact. The reason is Jesus uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now he applies their language of judgment to the coming judgment and destruction of Jerusalem, including the words, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This, again, is language that the Old Testament writers used when it came to destruction of nations. You can find this in Joel, you can find this in Isaiah. It is common language of judgment. There are parallel accounts in the Bible where Jesus says, look at the fig tree and at all the other trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you know that it is summer. Thus, the fig tree and the other trees are used as an analogy for a generation that would not pass away. And to all the things discussed previously, Jesus had taken place. And the notion that this is an exclusive symbol for Israel is simply false. All you have to do is look through the Bible and you'll find that Israel is referred to by all kinds of symbols other than fig tree. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Troy, Dallas, Texas. Hi, Troy.
Hello, Brother Hank. I had a question. Reading in the Old Testament in 1st and 2nd Kings and then also in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, about various kings, and it'll tell whether or not they did what is right in the eyes of the Lord and everything. And then many times when it is about to move on to the next king, it will say that all of their deeds are written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. And I was wondering if that was a different book or if that is somewhere else in the Bible or if we still have that book.
No, we don't. And it is a genealogical construction in a book that was apparent and readily available to those in charge in that particular epoch of time. But no, it's not something that we have today.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. I really enjoy your broadcast and your ministry.
Hey, thanks, Troy. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we will talk next to Bobby in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Bobby.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, sir, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it. It's my privilege.
Yes, sir. Hank, I wanted to ask you, in Matthew 16, verse 28, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, was he talking about the resurrection, Pentecost, or the end of the age?
Well, he was talking about the end of the age, but not in the sense of the end of the world, but the end of the age of sacrifice, which is concurrent with the destruction of the temple. Also, there are many people who think this passage has to do with the transfiguration, but this is not what this has to do with at all. It has to do with the coming judgment that coincides with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in AD 70. If he were speaking, by the way, of the transfiguration, most of the disciples would be dead in days because Jesus said only some would not taste death until they saw him come in his kingdom. And obviously, they didn't all die at that time.
Okay. One other quick question, Hank. The world today, Hank, do you think it's the way it is because the church hasn't been enough salt and light, or do these things have to happen before Jesus returns?
No, I think you're absolutely right. I think so often we look at the world and we say the world is the problem, but the real issue is that Christians have abdicated their responsibility to be salt and light, to be a testimony to the world. And when we become cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators, what happens is the world is definitively affected. Conversely, when we, like the first century church, start to recognize our responsibility to be leaven in the world, to be salt, to be the light emanating into the dark places, then society can be transformed. But remember, there are always going to be times of great apostasy, and there are going to be times of relative revival. But that will go on as a woman in birth pains up until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. So, you know, in this world, there's always going to be trouble. This world, as a result of sin, is going to have decay and destruction, disease and death, tumult and war. That is the condition of fallen humanity. So no matter how much light we shed, we cannot break the hold of sin upon the hearts of those who do not receive the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Does that also fall under the heading, Hank, of people who teach false doctrines and different things like that?
Well, it certainly does. And, you know, with false doctrine, there's a lot of fallout. The fallout is absolutely breathtaking. And that's why I've often said, when those who claim the sacred name of Jesus Christ are in the airways, dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose, they ought to be called out because they are hurting the work of Christ, not only in destroying the faith of some, but also in dragging the name of Jesus Christ through the mud so that the world looks on and makes light of Christianity.
Yes, sir. Thank you. God bless you, Hank. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you, Bobby. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alicia. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Alicia.
Hello, Hank. I listen to your broadcast all the time, so it's a pleasure to be able to speak with you today.
The pleasure is all mine.
My question is, I recently just started a new Bible study, and everyone is using the name Yahweh, and I did a little research in the Jewish Encyclopedia because they said it was from the Hebrew language. And it does say that the name Lord was replaced Yahweh in the Bible that we read today. And I think Yahushua was replaced with Jesus Christ. And so my question is, do you know the reason behind it, of why they would replace those two Hebrew names?
Well, first of all, remember that the name of God for the ancient Hebrews was considered so sacred that people dared not take the name of God upon their lips. And so instead, they had an unpronounceable four letters called a tetragrammaton. That was YHWH. And again, it was as a direct response to reverence for the Almighty. So, again, not wanting to pronounce or mispronounce the name or take the name in vain, they simply had those four letters. The Old Testament writers substitute a word for that, and that is completely arbitrary in some sense because, again, the tetragrammaton is unpronounceable. So the only way you can pronounce it is by adding vowels to it. Those vowels have variously been rendered in different ways and different pronunciations. The most common way in which this is now rendered in the text of Scripture is Lord. Adonai was the title of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Yahweh, the unspeakable four letters representing the name of God, carried with it the concept of eternal or self-existence. And as such, it was frequently applied to Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ is called Lord in the New Testament as well. So you can use Lord or Jehovah because the tetragrammaton or the name of God were originally given in unspeakable letters. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.